وطبيب نفوسنا وشفيع ذنوبنا أبي القاسم المصطفى محمد. وعلى أهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين المكرمين المنتجبين، لا سيما بقية الله في الأراضين، روحي وأرواح العالمين لتراب مقدمه الفداء، ولعنة الله على أعدائهم أجمعين إلى قيام يوم الدين. For the hastening and the return of our Imam, please recite the salawat. The topic that we've been trying to discuss over the course of these nights was to use the context of the month of Ramadan, which we are in, which is a time for us to try to bring some change to ourselves, try to look at the way we live our lives, the way we live our personal lives, the way our relationships are in our family, the way we deal with the community. Look at all of that and try to see the problems and the flaws, and try to understand what the root of some of those problems are and try to resolve them. This is the meaning of Tawbah. If this month is the month of Tawbah, it's the month of repentance. Tawbah means to turn back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Turning back to Allah from the wrong that we are doing. In order to do that, we said we want to make use of the story of Amirul Mu'mineen and what happened that caused a people that were trained over the course of 23 years by the Holy Prophet to become people whose direction in life is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, whose purpose in life is to serve Allah and His religion, who would give everything up in order to do that and to serve Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They would call and they would ask the Holy Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi to pray that they reach the rank of shahada, they give their lives in the way of Allah. These people, when the right ruler came, when the just ruler came, Amirul Mu'mineen, over the course of 4 years and 9 months, people started from the beginning, gradually moving away from this imam, not listening to the imam, to the extent that we have heard some of the lectures, the speeches of the imam, referring to the people that were with him, the people that had supported him previously, meaning those who joined him in some of the earlier battles. Eventually, there came a time where Amirul Mu'mineen would tell them to do things, and these people, instead of taking what the imam had to present to them as guidance, they would not listen, and the imam would refer to them as Ya ashbah al-rijal wala rijal, the ones who appear to be and resemble men but are not actually men. What caused those people to gradually end up there? There's a lot to learn from that story, and if we learn from it, we can apply it to our personal lives, we can apply it to our family lives, in our relationship with our spouses, with our children, with our siblings, with parents, and so on and so forth. The first point that we try to make use of from the sayings of Amirul Mu'mineen, the khutbah, the sermon he had, which we began discussing a few nights ago, was that the greatest problem a people can have, the greatest flaw that a people can have, is to develop a trait called ittiba'ul hawa and tulul amal, to follow one's desires and to have long wishes in this world. We try to explain what it means when the imam says you're not supposed to have ittiba'ul hawa. We try to explain how that's practically done. At least we learn the guidelines, how we need to embark on that path. But we wanted to learn from the history of Amir al-Mu'mineen to try to realize how devastating some of these issues can be and how it gradually begins. Some of the serious mistakes that all have to do and all revolve around the issue of ittiba'u al-hawa and tulu al-amal. How it becomes that an entire community whose culture was changed by the Holy Prophet from being those who follow simply and only desire to a people that the most important thing in their life was to follow God's instructions and they would give everything up. That culture was gradually changed by those who followed the Holy Prophet and those who took over the government of the Holy Prophet, that gradually changed. The gradual change is the reason or something we want to focus on, because it's important for us to note that becoming someone who is listening to their desire over the word of God, over the word of their imam, to the extent that they would be willing to, knowingly and willingly, as this progressed, or digressed actually, the society, they would knowingly and willingly do things that were terrible, but they did so because of their desires. I'll give you one example that we've all heard, I believe, and I hope. It says that on the afternoon of Ashura, when the camp of the Imam after the Shahada of Imam al-Hussein was being looted, they saw a man crying while he's trying to take away the jewelry of a young lady from the camp of Imam al-Hussein. He's crying and he's taking it. They ask him, "Why are you crying?" He says, "Because these are the children of the Holy Prophet." They tell him, "Then if you know this, then why you want to take it away?" He says, "I'm afraid if I don't take it, others are going to take it." He wants it, the desire. Can't see others have more than I. And if it means that I'm going to strip this away from the progeny of the Holy Prophet, I will do that. It doesn't happen overnight. There's a gradual process. And importantly, as we mentioned, we're looking at this not simply from a personal perspective, in each of us looking at ourselves and saying how that gradual process could happen and we change from a believer that is practicing and implementing the teachings of Allah, the teachings of the Holy Prophet, the teachings of the Ahlul Bayt, to someone that's following simply their desires. We're not looking at it from only that perspective. We want to look at it from the perspective of family as well. How can it be that a family that starts with a couple, a brother and a sister, and they are religious, they are trying to implement the rulings of Islam, but gradually what happens over the course of 20, 30 years, you see the product of that family is that the children have moved in the wrong direction and the parents are also moving in that wrong direction. There's a gradual process there. Also communities. We have pretty tiny communities here in America, relatively, compared to the society we live in. We have pretty tiny communities. We have seen, we have observed, communities have come and sometimes they start moving on the right tracks, but gradually things start to change. And you start seeing that the community starts falling apart, people take different routes and so on and so forth. So this discussion applies to all of that. It doesn't apply only to us as individuals and trying to worry about our personal lives. It's a gradual process. Now, tonight what I would like to discuss is to focus on primarily the time of the second Khalifa and see what happens during this time. And the reason why I've selected this time to discuss briefly and talk about how this gradual process of changing people from real believers to people who become followers of their desires, and that becomes one of the most important things in their life, even though they're praying, even though they're fasting, even though they go to Hajj. But what's more important is the desire. Even Hajj is because of the desire. We mentioned that khutbah, which inshallah we'll get to the remainder of it, because there's other points that we need to take from that. The Holy Prophet warns during his time that there will be a time where the a'mal for the ukhra will become, or will be happening, and people will be doing them and involved with them, not because of the ukhra, but because of the dunya. Not because of the hereafter, not because of God, not because of the rewards of the hereafter, but because of what they're going to gain from it in this world. It's desire. Yes, it can be such. One can pray, even the night prayer, for the sake of their desire, not because of God. It can happen. This time that I have selected to try to discuss briefly tonight and see what happens during this time is very important. Why? Because the Khilafah of the first Khalifa is relatively short. Not too much happens. And what happens there actually involves the second Khalifa as well. The changes start occurring more during the time of the second Khalifa. The first thing, as we started off last night talking about this, the first thing that we see is a very wrong step in the wrong direction. It's a very fundamentally wrong step in the wrong direction. There's certain mistakes, if you make, there are mistakes that you can see the result right after the mistake is done, and you can correct it. All right? You can see the problem in it. You can correct it shortly after it. But there are certain other mistakes that when they happen, they don't show how devastating, how problematic they are until a much later time. Usually decisions that have to do with the social well-being of people and social change, that those types of decisions, those types of mistakes are the ones that are going to show the evil in them a much longer period of time. They don't show themselves overnight. That first step in the wrong direction, which was fundamentally wrong, and Amir al-Mu'mineen tried to correct it with all of what he had, and the lady Fatimah al-Zahra, salamullah alayha, also tried to correct with whatever she had, was government and who rules over the Muslim Ummah. Who has the wilayah? Who has the imara? Who's the amir of mu'mineen? It was supposed to be Ali ibn Abi Talib, salamullah alayhi. Many people didn't understand how it is so important to make sure that the leadership of a community, of a nation, lies in the hands of someone, of a man who is knowledgeable, pious, and capable. They didn't see how it was extremely different if you have people that were simply companions of the Holy Prophet. Let's consider them companions of the Holy Prophet that were just weak in faith. There are differing views about the motives of the first two Khalifas for doing what they did. There are different views. I don't want to discuss that. That's not the subject of my talk. Let's go with the most optimistic view. Believers that are weak in their faith and made mistakes. Let's just look at it in that way. People couldn't see, because this is at least the way people saw it back then, all right, whether they had different motives, a different agenda, were the Jews behind this, were others behind it, did they come into Islam because they had this plot in mind from day one? These are all views that are there. I don't want to discuss which of those is right. What it seemed to the people was that these people are companions of the Holy Prophet. They were there with the Holy Prophet in Mecca. They sacrificed for Islam. They participated in battle. They received positions in the government of the Holy Prophet. Now, they are saying that they're going to be ruling against what the Holy Prophet said in Ghadir. People didn't realize how much of a difference it's going to make if you have Ali ibn Abi Talib as your leader, as your ruler, as your community leader, or if you have someone that has weak faith and doesn't have the same knowledge of Amir al-Mu'mineen. They didn't see much of a difference. So what difference? This person is capable, the other person is capable as well. They didn't realize how much of a difference it made. It gradually starts to show itself. You start diverting gradually, and over the course of 25 years, from the demise of the Holy Prophet up to the end of the Khilafah of the third Khalifa, you see that these changes have occurred to an extent that when Amir al-Mu'mineen wants to bring the Ummah back on the right tracks, they don't want to go. It doesn't show itself the first day after the demise of the Holy Prophet. It doesn't show itself in the first or second year. This is one point that I want to make clear. This not following the instructions of God in leadership. Who's going to lead the community? The small community. Even it's important here, brothers and sisters. We have structures that community members contribute towards. Who's going to lead the community? It's a need. It's a must. You can't have Mu'min Center and not have a leadership. Someone's going to have to take care of the affairs of the center. As small as a community may be, that's an important thing. Now, who's going to take on that responsibility? Is it a pious person? The best of what we have. Is it a pious person? Is it someone that has some level of knowledge? Is it someone that would refer to the haqq that is provided by the ulama, the maraja? Or is it someone that says, no, I don't care about that. I don't want to do research. I want to go with what I think is right. The matter of leadership, even for a small community, is important. Leaderships that we have, if you are the husband or the man of a house, God has given you leadership. If you remember 2 years ago, the first Ramadan that we had together, we spoke about the role and the responsibility of a husband in the house. According to the verse of the Holy Quran, the responsibility of leading the family is with the husband. The decisions that a husband makes are very crucial. If you want to say, oh, it doesn't really matter, and have the type of leadership that the Khulafa after the Holy Prophet had, then gradually you'll see that problem. Eventually. It won't show itself the first year after marriage. It won't show itself when the child is still a baby. No, gradually it's going to show itself. If leadership requires knowledge, piety, and competence in leadership, which it does, then as fathers, as husbands, as men that are leading a family, it's important to develop that. If we don't have it currently, if we expect our family to move in the right direction, we need that. This problem of leadership and people not realizing the importance of it and just saying, okay, since there, what's the big fuss, all right? If they in Saqifah set up a scene and they decided everybody pledge allegiance with this man, others said, okay, what's the fuss? It was easier to just go with the flow. It was easier to go with the flow. That's a type of ittiba'ul hawa. When there's people that are trying to lead a community, a nation in the wrong direction, there will be people that will say, you know, why should we get ourselves involved with this? Why should I voice my opinion? Why should I go and talk about this to others What's going to happen is people are going to say things to me, and I'm going to have my nerves wrecked. I will get involved with discussions and debates and so on and so forth. My relationship with certain people is not going to be the same after that. Just, it's easier not to get involved, right? Let's just leave things as they are. That's ittiba' al-hawa, following the desire. Now, it doesn't show, but gradually it's going to show itself. When you have the wrong leadership, we're getting into the gradual process. The first few years after the Holy Prophet, there are mistakes that are made, but they don't seem drastically wrong. You do see people being accused of rejecting faith after having accepted it, which that would be referred to as an apostate. And the movement, or what was called ar-riddah, different people going back from the religion of Islam after the demise of the Holy Prophet. Some of those, yes, truly, there were some tribes after the demise of the Holy Prophet. They decided, okay, we didn't really accept Islam. Now that the Prophet is gone, we want to go back to our previous religion. We don't want to accept this. We don't believe in it, and so on and so forth. There were certain people that were like that, but there were also people that weren't. There were also people that were actually believers. They didn't believe in the system that had been set up after the Holy Prophet. So the Holy Prophet didn't say that this guy is going to be the leader. Why should I give my zakat to this person? They were fought against, and some very wrong things happened that even describing it is difficult on the minbar. Very wrong things happened. Other than killing, taking the wives of these people straight after their death and killing them and having a relationship with them. Very ugly and nasty things happened. But that wasn't too prevalent. It wasn't something that continuously occurred. It was one or two instances. It was stopped. But overall, the prayer of the people is the same. The zakat that's being collected is the same. The khums that was coming sort of at the beginning was the same. The expansion of the Muslim empire, which was something that the Holy Prophet had set out, and he had explained, based on the verses of the Holy Quran, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, هُوَ الَّذِي أَرْسَلَ رَسُولَهُ بِالْهُدَى وَدِينِ الْحَقِّ لِيُظْهِرَهُ عَلَى الدِّينِ كُلِّهِ وَلَوْ كَرِهَ الْمُشْرِكُونَ. This was supposed to be a religion that was going to spread throughout the globe. So the Holy Prophet started that, and he had taken most of Arabia of that day. Hijaz and Najran and parts of Yemen were taken at that time, even further out. But during the time of the Khulafa, that continued. They started expanding. They went towards the borders of the Persian Empire. They had battles. In these battles, you see that, now let's go back to the point that I said, I want to focus on the time of the second Khalifa. When you look at that time even, these battles, when they occurred, you see that the Khalifa brings in the companions of the Holy Prophet, asks them for advice, and the advice that they give, especially those from Amir al-Mu'mineen, are actually taken on board. This is something that maybe we've heard briefly some talks on, but there's a lot of examples to mention. One of them is after the conquer of part of the western borders of the Persian Empire, which is Iraq of today, that was part of the Persian Empire at that time, although the type of government in different parts of it was different. Mada'in is, which was a major city in the Persian Empire, is a little further away from Baghdad. And of course, at that time, there was no Baghdad. Baghdad was created during the time of the Abbasids. Mada'in was one of the major cities of the Persian Empire. When the western part of the Persian Empire was conquered by the believers, and they created major cities, the Islamic civilization started to develop itself. Cities of Kufa and Basra were created at that time. And compared to those times, they were pretty advanced cities. After the conquer and the conquest of that region, which a lot of lives were given, a lot of shuhada, believers shed blood. They had to give their lives for that. And they did. It's another example that they went for battle, similar to the time of the Holy Prophet. When that happened, eventually the Persian Empire started to gather its forces. They changed their emperor and they gathered their strength and they started improving, and they decided that they're going to gather their forces and attack the Muslims and take the land that was previously theirs. News got to the Muslimin. The Muslimin in Iraq, in Kufa. They sent that information to the headquarters, to the capital, Medina. The Khalifa got that information. He called a session. The different companions of the Holy Prophet gathered and he asked, what should we do? One of the companions gets up and he says, call, because it was a serious threat. This is the Persian Empire. They were very strong. They were considered one of the superpowers of the time. So now that they've gathered all their forces, they want to attack. It's something that's very difficult. This companion said, gather all the troops from Sham, which were regions that were taken from the Romans. Gather all the forces from there. Gather all the forces from Yemen. You yourself, Khalifa, join the forces and go over there. They had received information that in the city of Nahavand, which is still available inside of the borders of Iran of today, over there they decided that they're going to be meeting, and that's where the battle was going to take place. He said, go over there, you yourself, and gather whatever you can. So basically, take all the forces that you can from Sham, from Yemen, from Medina, and you yourself go and gather everybody from Kufa and Basra as well. Different people gave their opinions. Then the Khalifa says, does anybody else have an opinion? And it was clear that he was asking for Amir al-Mu'mineen's opinion. Ali ibn Abi Talib, salamullah alayhi, would take part in those. And obviously they knew that this man has a lot of experience in battle. His strategies, his tactics, his ability to fight and defeat the enemy was something that everyone knew of. So he asked, Amir al-Mu'mineen spoke and he said, no, that's not a good strategy, because the Romans are on your borders. If you gather all your forces from over there, they're going to attack the women and children. We're going to lose that region. Don't touch Sham. Yemen, if you take your forces, Habasha is going to attack. Don't take your forces from there either. If you go, that's going to encourage the enemy. They'll say the leader of the Muslim empire has come. Look, the way Amir al-Mu'mineen is looking at this, he doesn't even accept the Khalifa as the Khalifa. And this man is someone that shouldn't be the ruler. But the Imam says, no, you stay here. You're considered the ruler of the Muslim empire. If you go over there, it will give more encouragement to the Persians to come and fight. You stay back. Send the message. Gather only troops from Basra and Kufa. And it's a long story. He explains how to even do that. Distribute them into three sets of forces. One of them is going to go to the battlefield and fight. And they were victorious. They won that battle, and the amount of, or the conquests that happened from that point onwards were a lot more than before from the Persian Empire. You see that this is happening during the time of the second Khalifa. Yes, these are good things that are happening. The right people are being consulted with, and opinions are given. But the small errors that seem small now and then create problems. What are they? The first of them is the character of the second Khalifa. We're not saying this as Shia, all right? I think brothers and sisters already know this. Let's put aside all of the feelings we have towards these people. Let's just look at history from the different sources, Sunni as well as Shia, and see what we have. These are not things that Shias have said. It says when the second Khalifa came to power, this quality, this trait that existed in this individual was something that created a lot of problems. What is it? You say when the news got to Sham, right? And this is not the Sham of Muawiyah yet. This is the Sham of the companions of the Holy Prophet. They have sacrificed to take this from the Romans and spread the message of Islam. When news got there, they sent someone over there to Medina. And when he came to Medina, the second Khalifa told him, so what's the feel over there? He said, am I going to be safe if I say this? Or would I lose my life? He said, you're safe. He said, they're saying they despise the akhlaq, the behavior, the harshness of the second khalifa. It was very harsh, very difficult to deal with. If he made a decision, if anybody would dare go against that, he would treat them very harshly. Okay. Now, later on, praises were given to that khalifa because of that. People didn't see how wrong that is. What was the wrong in it? Sometimes we have that. Let me bring that back to our day and age. Something that's relevant to us. As individuals, sometimes we have that issue that we come up with an opinion and that's it. We're not willing to rethink that and to see if there's any mistakes that were made in the process of making that decision. No one can convince us. In the family, similarly, when the leader of the family, the husband, is such that when he comes to a decision, no one dares say anything against that because they're going to be mistreated. They're going to be treated very harshly. That's not Islamic leadership. That's not Islamic leadership. At least to very serious problems, as we will see. Leaders of communities, it can't be such. No. Leader of the community has to have rifq. They lead in the right direction, but softness, with softness. They don't lose their direction. Yes, this is the direction. They don't allow for sins. But the way they deal with people is with softness. They're not too rigid, too harsh. This created many problems. How was that? It caused the personality or the status of the Khalifa become such that he can do whatever he wants and no one can say anything. Over time, he created this culture towards the governor, the Khalifa. This is a very, very wrong thing to happen. The Khalifa is untouchable. He can do whatever he wants. It hadn't moved to the stage where he could actually do whatever he wants, but he set the first steps. He took the first steps and he created that culture that gradually further during the time of the third Khalifa, it became a lot worse. When he would make a decision, if anyone would dare say anything against it, for the most part, they would be very much mistreated. Very harsh treatment. There are many examples that you can find in books of history. One of them is, against the rules of Islam, his own son, one of his sons, got drunk once. Now, we have a penal law in Islam. If anybody gets drunk, they're going to get lashed 80 times. His son was actually lashed 80 times. Then he was brought to Medina. His father, first of all, on the way to Medina, ordered them to make sure that his son goes through hardship from Kufa to Medina. If I remember correctly, it was in Kufa or some other city in the Muslim Empire. So he was brought in. When he came and he arrived in Medina, he's struggling, he's very exhausted, he's not feeling well at all because of the harsh treatment that he was given on the way. Then when he gets there, his father says, I'm going to lash you another had, 80 lashes. He says, Father, if you want to take my life, go ahead and do it. I'm struggling here. Now you might think, oh, it's not bad, it's not wrong. No, it is wrong. If Islam says 80 lashes, it's 80 lashes, not 160. If it's 80 lashes, it's only 80 lashes, not 80 lashes plus prison, plus this, plus that, and so on and so forth. Thinking that, yeah, we got to make sure we're going to eradicate this. No, there's a very particular measurement. You don't go beyond that. It sounds more religious, but it's not the case. Don't Don't think you can be more religious than what Islam says. If Islam says there's a certain guideline for hijab, that's the right guideline for hijab. You can't be more religious than Islam. You can't add things to it and think that, oh, it's better to do it. More segregation than what Islam says is good. No, it's not good. It causes more problems. It looks that way at first glance and in the beginning, but gradually it starts to develop into very serious problems. People said things to him, he would treat them with the lash. He would get upset. They said this. They said, we're afraid of your lash and your staff that you carry. So it doesn't go based on the parameters that Islam has laid forth. What did this cause? You may be thinking, what did this cause? What it caused is, as I said, at times Amirul Mu'mineen would try to correct. They brought someone. The ruler of Kufa for a time is Mughayra ibn Shu'bah al-Thaqafi. He is seen, it's a long story, he is seen and four witnesses or even five people see that he committed adultery. Recite a salawat and please, brothers and sisters, brothers move forward please. Says that he committed adultery. Brothers, everybody's signaling to me to announce to move forward a bit. There's newcomers. Recite another salawat, please. He committed adultery, and people witnessed that. How they did and so on and so forth is a different story. I don't want to get into that detail. The people came to Medina to testify against who? Against the governor of Kufa. It so happens that this governor is someone that's favored by the Khalifa. See, this is what happens. If the Khalifa can do whatever he wants, then there are certain people that are going to start receiving privileges, which is the next thing that I'll be discussing. This person was someone that was favored for one reason or the other by the Khalifa. These people came to testify against him. Three of them, you know, you need to have four witnesses that can tell you that they actually saw the act of adultery with details. Three of them, if they testify, and there is no fourth person, all three of those guys are going to be lashed because they accused a believer of a sin that they weren't able to prove. All right? Four people came to the Khalifa. Three of them testified there was no problem. He couldn't really say anything about their testimony. The fourth person is Ziyad ibn Abi, the father of Ubaidullah ibn Ziyad, who later on joined Muawiyah. You know the whole story, or part of it at least. He was the governor of Amirul Mu'mineen, then he became a close follower of Muawiyah, if we can call him that. Ziyad ibn Abi is the fourth witness. The second Khalifa takes advantage of this. He's not considered a person with a lot of respect because of his background, because of the way he was born. He was called Ziyad ibn Abi to try to suggest that it's not known who his father is. So he said, before he testified, he said, you're going to testify against him. You, with your social status, is going to testify against Mughayra ibn Shu'bah al-Thaqafi. When he did that, it caused Ziyad. Ziyad, even the time that he went from Amirul Mu'mineen's camp to Muawiyah's, it was because of this. He was always bashed and he was always put down, and he always felt he missed something, and he didn't have the respect in the society he lived in because of the family background he had. Everybody picked on him. Now, when Muawiyah realized that, he played on that and he gave him a lot of respect that caused him to come and join Muawiyah and commit all the crimes that he did later. He saw his weakness and his weak spot. Now at that time, the second Khalifa sees the weak spot of this individual. He says, you're going to be testifying? He doesn't feel confident enough to explain and express what he saw. So he says, actually, I saw them, but I'm not sure if I actually saw them committing the act. So that was the excuse the second Khalifa needed. He lashed three of the ones who were testifying. And that one person didn't testify. He said, I haven't seen it. So he wasn't lashed. Then a fourth person came and testified. A number of people had seen it. That's one of the reasons why this happened in this way. A number of people had ended up seeing that crime committed in Kufa. When a fifth person came to testify and he said, I testify, ashhadu, that this man committed adultery, the second Khalifa wanted to lay him down and lash him as well. Amirul Mu'mineen caught him and said, look, if you do that, I'm going to carry out the had of adultery on the governor. Why? Because it was pretty clear that that man had committed the crime. There was a lot of evidence afterwards. The second Khalifa was convinced that he had committed it. But he was giving this privilege to someone because he favored him. He liked him for whatever reason. The point I'm trying to get from this is, although at times people like Amirul Mu'mineen would stop him and he would have the bravery to stand in his face and tell him, no, you're not going to do this. He would prevent the person from making mistakes and serious mistakes. But most people, when they saw this, gradually they just gave in. They just gave in. Next time when they would see someone, next time when he did something very wrong, nobody objected. When he disliked temporary marriage, mut'ah, at the time of the Holy Prophet, it was something that was prevalent. At the time of the first Khalifa, similarly, the time of the second Khalifa even, there came a time where he disliked what happened, a couple of relationships he didn't like. And he said that this is banned, and if I catch anyone doing this, I will carry out the had of adultery on them. I will stone them to death. No one came forth. No one stopped him from that. No one had felt that they had the courage to do this. When he added on to the religion, so the first thing that we see after the fact that you don't give leadership where it is deserved and the person is qualified, the first thing that we see in this Khalifa that gradually starts moving in the wrong direction, and it's a very wrong trait, a very devastating one, one that causes a lot of problems, is this: the harshness and the rigidness of this individual, that he would treat people with that harshness. It caused this, it ended up creating the culture that the Khalifa can do as he wishes and no one can voice their opinion against that, which is a very dangerous thing, a very dangerous thing that could happen. Tonight is a night that in the household of Amir al-Mu'mineen, there's a lot of grief and sorrow in the city of Kufa. The Ahlul Bayt of the Imam, the children of the Imam, the companions of the Imam. It is said that Imam al-Husayn, salamullah alayhi, according to certain accounts, was in Mada'in, trying to gather troops for the Imam. He received a letter from Imam al-Mujtaba, quickly make your way back, our father has received a blow to his head with a sword. Imam al-Husayn salamullah alayhi has come to Kufa. The house of the Imam now contains and includes all of the children of the Imam. Let's try to go there for a few minutes and remember the griefs and the sorrows. As-salamu alaykum. السلام عليك يا أمير المؤمنين. Picture yourself in the shrine of Imam Ali, Amir al-Mu'mineen. Those who've been to the haram of the Imam have experienced the feeling you get in the shrine of the Imam, the feeling of being at home, the feeling of being close to Amir al-Mu'mineen. Picture yourself there and saying the salams to Amir al-Mu'mineen. As-salamu alayka ya Aba al-Hasan, ya Ali ibn Abi Talib, ya Amir al-Mu'mineen, ya Amin Allah fi khalqih, يا أول مظلوم. May Allah's peace and blessings be upon you, my beloved Imam, يا أمير المؤمنين. Picture yourself in Kufa. They say the companions of the Imam, after receiving the news of what happened this morning in the masjid, they would come outside the house of Amir al-Mu'mineen to try to get some news of the health of the Imam. They sent for the best physician, the best doctor that was around. The doctor came to see how Amir al-Mu'mineen is doing. He did his test on the Imam after he checked the very special vein he took from inside the body of the sheep to test and see how far deep the cut has reached. When he took it out and he looked at it, he saw the cut was very deep. He said, tell this man, tell the Imam, to start telling his companions, his children, his will. Tell him to give his wasiyah. The companions of the Imam are hearing this. They gathered outside the house of the Imam. روحي لك الفداء. Imam al-Mujtaba comes out from the house of the Imam. He tells the companions, may Allah bless you. May Allah reward you. Don't stand out here. Go back to your homes. These people had come because of the love they had for Amir al-Mu'mineen. Everybody leaves except for one companion. Imam al-Mujtaba comes out moments later. He sees this companion is there. He says, may Allah bless you and reward you. Didn't you hear what I said? I said to leave and go back to your homes. He said, Ruhi laka al-fida. Where can I go from the door of Amir al-Mu'mineen? Where do I have to go? Imam al-Mujtaba sees this companion has a very close connection. His heart is very close. He says, let me ask permission for you to go in. He goes and he asks permission. He's granted permission. The companion comes in. The scene is very painful. Zainab, Kulthum are sitting. Imam al-Husayn, Imam al-Mujtaba are sitting. He says, I see Amir al-Mu'mineen. They've wrapped bandage around his head, but I can't distinguish between the yellow color of the bandage and the face of the Imam. While I'm there, I keep seeing the Imam. Every now and then, he goes unconscious. He comes back again. روحي لك الفداء. It says that when the Imam would sometimes come and become conscious again, he would see his children crying around him. He would see Imam al-Hussein crying, Imam al-Mujtaba crying, Abu al-Fadl al-Abbas in tears, Zainab in Umm Kulthum in tears. He would tell them, why are you unhappy? Why are you sad? Why are you shedding tears? My brother, the Holy Prophet is here. The daughter of the Holy Prophet, Fatima, is here. I will be joining them shortly. Ala la'natullahi ala al-qawm al-zalimeen. Wa say'alamu al-lazina zalamu ayyamun qalabin yanqalibun.